All right, my name is Wes Spradley. Not Wes Bradley, but Wes Spradley, S-P-R-A-D-L-E-Y. I frequently get called Bradley or Spardley, but anyway, that's my name. So the first thing I want to say is just thank you to Sean for really just a fine message to get our focus on heavenly things. That was really dynamic. I thought of something. I've been reading through Genesis recently, listening to Genesis, actually. And so I was thinking about what God did with Abraham. So Abraham believed in God, and God enabled him to have a child by Sarah. But you remember that in Genesis chapter 23, Sarah dies, and a short time later, enough time has gone by for Isaac to be old enough in Genesis 24 to get married. And then and either in 25 or somewhere near, Abraham marries again. So he marries this woman named Keturah. And God has so revitalized Abraham that he starts having babies all over the place like a rabbit. That was pretty amazing, right? What God did. It made me think of the old movie Cocoon. All right, so now then, because Sean got our focus clearly on heavenly things, on living by faith, on looking ahead. I think about Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they embraced them. They welcomed them. They looked forward to. And so God says, I'm not ashamed to be their God. I will build them a city. And that's the city we're talking about. That's the city we're looking forward to. So I also want to begin with a word of prayer. So let's do pray just briefly. So Father, we do come to you. We bow down before you. We acknowledge that our Lord Jesus is our King. And what we're thinking about with this conference is that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look forward to a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would just be here, teach us. If you're not here, we're wasting our time. So we just ask that you be here and that you would teach us by your Spirit. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so open your Bibles to Matthew 24. And I guess probably by my title, I've pretty much given away my thesis, right? So Jesus is a pre-tribber. So now then, we might have said Jesus was a pre-tribber. Ha! Yeah, that's exactly right. All right. So Matthew 24, Jesus is a pre-tribber. Or to say it in a little more formal way, in this prophetic discourse, the one who is the future king talks to his disciples about that coming kingdom. And he has things to say about the end of this age. So it's a prophetic discourse, and he says many things about the end of the age. But one of the things he teaches clearly in Matthew 24 is a pre-trib rapture. Now, the second introductory point I want to make is that he teaches a pre-tribulation rapture explicitly. It's not a theological inference. It's not merely implied. He teaches pre-tribulationism explicitly. And the third introductory point I want to make is that he teaches the pre-trib rapture in answer to the when question that the disciples ask him. So they want to know. They have two questions. When will be When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your appearing and of the end of the age? So now then, as we talk about these things, you know that he answers the what question first, and he answers the when question second. All right, so Matthew 24, one of the things, let's see here where we are. So he's answering the when question. Now then, I'm going to put my Bible down over here. There's not much room up here to maneuver things around. All right, so now then, I want to show you the structure of the Olivet Discourse, first of all. The Olivet Discourse is in two parts. The second part is the four stories that he tells to apply the prophetic teaching. The first part of Matthew 24 is Matthew, he's starting at verse 4, going through verse 44. That's the actual prophetic part of the discourse. And so I want to show you, first of all, the structure. Quickly, I want to go over the structure of the what question, the answer to the what question. So there's five paragraphs here. The tribulation, or the answer to the what question, he's dealing with the tribulation. Verses 4 through 8 would be the first paragraph. And in those verses, he's talking about the first half of the tribulation. So the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. In the second paragraph, verses 9 through 14, he's talking about the second half of the tribulation, so the second 3.5 years. In that first paragraph, he says, this is the beginning of labor pains. So I was talking with somebody the other day about this, and they were saying, well, you know, all that stuff that's talked about in those verses 4 through 8, that could just be kind of like world history. And so I want you to think about this a little bit. One, the disciples didn't ask him for an overview of world history. They asked him specifically about the end. And so he's giving them an answer about the end of the age. Secondly, when a woman is pregnant, she doesn't have labor pains for 9 months. She has labor pains at the end of the pregnancy in order to give birth to her baby. Now, in the second paragraph there, verses 9 through 14, he does say at end verse 14, then the end shall come. So in those 11 verses, we've gone over the entire 7 years of the tribulation. Then in verses 15 through 28, the second 3.5 years, he recapitulates. So he goes back to the middle and he says, okay, now watch for, here's a sign. The abomination of desolation. In this paragraph here, when he's talking about the second 3.5 years, he's told the disciples, oh my goodness, there's going to be persecution. They're going to kill you. They're going to hate you. And I can imagine a question, right? Wow, is there anything we can do? And so the Lord Jesus says, yes, when you see the abomination of desolation, if you live in Judea, get out of town, Jack, right? Get on the road, get up into the mountains. Maybe you'll make it. And then the tribulation culminates in verses 29 to 31. He tells us the culmination of the tribulation period, the manifestation of the Son of Man. And then the last paragraph of his answer to the what question. The last paragraph is verses 32 to 35, the parable of the fig tree. And so a major point that I want to make is that that's the conclusion of the what question, the answer to the what question, that is not the beginning of the answer to the when question. So I want you to think about some things. Here I do want to just read a little bit to you as we think about the parable of the fig tree. This is pretty straightforward. Now I figure you guys know exactly what's going on here, but I want to cover it anyway. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So that's the parable, right? We all know that. We're at that time of winter when we have a few good warm days and we go outside and we see the trees all starting to bud. And even if we have a late freeze, we know we're not at the start of winter. We're at the end of winter and summer is right around the corner. So you also, when you see all these things, know. So here's something you can know. That it is near at the doors. What is near? Well, what I want to say is that the spiritual summer is near. So we can know that the spiritual winter of the tribulation is basically over, and it's just a very short time until the Lord will appear. They will see the visible manifestation of the Lord in glory in the clouds. And they know the tribulation is almost over. But now then, we want to think a little bit about, I guess I have some other things. Whenever you see all these things, what things? All those events that he's enumerated, starting going all the way back to verse 4, down through verse 28, then you know that the manifestation of the Lord is near. The end is near. So now then, he's going to answer both of these questions. So he's going to answer the what question, verse 4 through 35. And starting at verse 36, he's going to answer the when question. So of that day and hour, he says, no one knows. Now, an interesting thing happens. Many commentators on Matthew 24, when they talk about this passage about of that day and hour, no one knows. What they say is they think that we're still talking about this period of time here, about the Lord's manifest appearance at the end of the tribulation. And they don't realize that the Lord has gone back to the beginning of the tribulation. He says here in this part, well, in the parable of the fig tree, here's something you can know. When you see all these things happening, you know the end is imminent. It's right there. You can almost count down the days. But when is this all going to start? The when question is not answering when does the tribulation end. It's answering the question, when does the tribulation begin? And so he says, of that day and hour, nobody knows. That means you can't even figure it out. Even if you're a mathematical genius, you cannot figure this out. Nobody knows. There's only one person in the universe who knows when the tribulation is going to begin. Who's that? The Father knows that. That's right. So as we think about this when question, let me just point out a couple of quick things. He starts out by saying, but of, in the New King James, but of that day and hour, nobody knows. The but of represents this little Greek phrase here, peri de, which means concerning which or concerning that. That's frequently used as a transitional phrase to move from one topic to a new topic. He's changing the subject. So I've been talking about the what question, and even the parable of the fig tree is part of the what question. But now I'm changing topics. I want to talk about the when question. And I'm going to give you an answer to the when question. But of that day and hour, the day and the hour, the disciples' question takes us back to the beginning of the tribulation. When shall these things be? Not this one thing, that is, the return of the Lord in glory, But when will all these things be? So he's taken us all the way back to verse 4, and he's answering the question, when will these things begin? Not when do they end, but when do they begin? And then, of that day and hour, no one knows. So we don't have to worry about it. Now he gives us another idea that comes later in the passage is about the thief in the night. If you knew that the thief was coming, you would prepare. And he's telling us this is something that you better just be ready for because you cannot prepare. So the parable of the fig tree is something we can know. It is something about the end of the tribulation, but when it will begin, nobody knows. No, we cannot know when the tribulation will begin. Our Lord does tell us something about the character of the tribulation. And so as he's talking about of that day, nobody knows when it will be. Then he goes on to say, it will be like verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming, the parousia of the Son of Man. So we can compare the flood story of Noah with the tribulation, and it can teach us some things about the tribulation. So he says, for in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage. So life will be going on as usual when the parousia begins, when the day of the Lord begins. Life will be going on as usual. What about the... During the tribulation, you know enough about the book of Revelation to know life will not be going on as usual. So imagine at the end of the tribulation, all these people are sitting around drinking their mint juleps. You know, oh yeah, just another boring day in paradise. Probably not too likely. Revelation 6 tells us they're hiding under the rocks and in caves to escape the judgment that the Lord has brought. That's another clue that we've gone back to the beginning and even maybe days before the beginning when the tribulation begins. So life will be going on as usual. The judgments of the tribulation begin without warning. So, verse 38 again, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So what do you think? Once the tribulation begins, once the judgments begin, what do they say in Revelation 6? Do they say this is merely a human thing that's going on? They acknowledge that the judgment of God and of His Christ has begun. But when it begins, they're just going to be living life as usual. And all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. All right, so now then, the judgments begin without warning. So what I want you to think about is that the flood is a type of the tribulation. So what's the signal that we can begin the judgments of the tribulation? The signal that it's time for the judgments of the tribulation to begin is when Noah enters the ark. So we probably ought to think about that idea. When did Noah go into the ark? Did he go into the ark at the end of the flood?
No.
So we just eliminated all post-tribulationism. When did he go into the ark? In the middle of the flood.
No.
No, so we just eliminated mid-tribulation ideas, including the pre-wrath thing, right? Yeah. So he goes into the ark before the flood. How explicit can you get, right? And so we haven't thought closely about what's going on in this passage. All right, so now then, let's see here. Let's get these out of the way. So he goes in at the beginning. And then look at verse 38 carefully again. I want to show you this in verse 38. For as in the days, what does that say? As in the days at the end of the flood. Oh, the middle of the flood. Before the flood. And so once again, how explicit can you get? He couldn't have been plainer than that, as far as I can tell. Let's see where I am in my notes. Because I don't want to leave. The taking. Let's read this passage. Of that day and hour, no one knows. As in the days of Noah, so also will the parousia, the Son of Man, be. As in the days before the flood, they're eating, they're drinking, they're living life as normal, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the parousia of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. We're talking about the beginning of the parousia. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken. And I am absolutely convinced we should see the rapture there. Two women grinding at the mill. One is taken. Now then, even pre-tribulationists will say, verse 39 talks about they were taken in judgment. And verses 40 and 41 talking about they're taken. That's going to be the same thing. And so they're taken in judgment. And the guys that's left, they get to go into the kingdom in their bodies. But they must have been reading their English text and not their Greek text. Because in verse 39, it says they will be taken. The Greek word is iro, which is often used of judgment, as it is in verse 39. But verses 40 and 41 use the word paralambano, which basically never means taken in judgment. It means to take somebody alongside you to be your companion. Isn't that cool? So in Matthew, the angel appears to Joseph and says to Joseph in a dream, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." And so Joseph wakes up and he takes Mary as his wife. Then the angel comes again in a dream and says to Joseph, "Take the baby and Mary down to Egypt because Herod wants to kill him." So there, taking means to deliver him into safety, not to deliver him into judgment. When Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, that's the word, take, parlambano. He took them along with him up onto the mountain as his companions. So in this passage, we should read this passage as two men are in the field, working in the field. Jesus comes and takes one. "Here, come with me. I want you to come up into the clouds where you'll be safe from what I'm about to do on the earth." And the other guy gets left for the judgment. Those two women, Jesus goes to one of those women and he says to her, "Hey, come with me. Come on up into the clouds. We've got a few things we need to take care of up in the clouds before I come back in manifest glory and show myself to the earth dwellers." And the other one's left for judgment. And so it seems to me we should see here a pretty clear presentation by the prophet of prophets as he teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, because he is a pre-tribber, he says to us, watch, pay attention, because you do not know when these end-time events are going to begin. And they will begin dramatically with the rapture of the church out of this world. And he says, when no one of the ark, he actually says that very day the judgments began. When you and I are raptured out of here, the judgments of the tribulation will begin. Probably in the way that Tommy, back when he was working with
that other guy.
and they wrote the Left Behind series of books, right? And so we're raptured out of here. And so you can imagine what's going to happen when the pilot disappears out of the plane, right? And all of a sudden the co-pilot says, whoa, wait a minute. Do I have to fly this thing? What's going to happen? Or the bus driver is raptured out of the bus. And all the chaos that will begin just because we got taken out. Now, oh yeah, let's see. I forgot to show you that slide. So I have one more slide. So let's talk about the parousia. So the end, when the Lord comes back in glory, that's called the parousia. But at the rapture, at the beginning, that's also called the parousia. So we have the parousia, which means, somebody tell me what it means. Parousia doesn't mean coming per se. It actually means presence, the presence of the Lord. And so really, probably we should think of the parousia as something like this. So first he's going to rapture us out, and that will be the parousia, the presence of the Lord. We will be with him where? In the air, in the clouds, right? And then he'll be present in the clouds and we'll be with him. He'll be administering the tribulation judgments from the clouds. And then he will come down and manifest himself to the earth dwellers. His visible return, the manifestation of his parousia. And then will come Armageddon and the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Okay, so let's close with a word of prayer. So Father, we just want to say thank you for your precious word, both the living word, our Lord Jesus, and the scripture, of course, is said to be alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you for your word. We bow down before you again just to say, you are our God and we are grateful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
For more resources, visit faithalone.org.